Amen.
We thank Brother Jackson for that wonderful song service. How appropriate, our invitation song, Just As I Am. I say that because it has something to do with my lesson today. I'm thankful that God has given me another opportunity to stand before you and preach his word. I'm thankful because of what goes into studying God's word is also beneficial to us. I have started out with this lesson, and I just started digging and digging, and like an onion, you find more and more truth to God's word that is almost amazing. Amen. And I am thankful for it. I thank the eldership for trusting me, even though I'm a little late getting my outline in. I'm not the very organized of persons. I think that there are always a lot of other people more talented than I am that can actually bring a message. And I hope that this subject that I bring, that those who have not obeyed the gospel yet, that you understand that I bring this lesson for you. And those of us who don't understand where we stand before God, even though we are Christians, that we might be able to edify and grow, I bring this message for you. And I also bring this message for me because I've had it once and I want second servings. So bear with me. A lot of times we're going to go through this and we're going to be dealing with some difficult subjects, but I promise you that it will be the word, the truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. The title of the lesson, and like I said, the title I'm still working with, it's a Beatitudes series that I'm working with. And part one of that series is what I kind of worked into a title, State of Being or States to Be. State of Being or States to Be. And it will come to light what I mean. But we're going to focus around, and like I said, the Beatitudes has a lot of richness in it. So we're going to focus around Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4. And we thank Brother Miles for reading the verses that we did have. But we want to concentrate on Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And it says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, for our edification, we will examine this group of scriptures commonly known as the Beatitudes. The first of this series, of course, is focused around Matthew 5, 3, and 4. We will examine how the gospel is conveyed in these passages. We will examine where we were, rather our state of being, before the gospel that we heard. And we will examine how God has blessed us despite who we were and in the state we were. Let's begin with a prayer. Most kind fathers, again, we come thanking you, Lord, for the opportunity to delve into your word. Lord, we ask you to continue to bless us with understanding and knowledge. Help me to recall to remembrance the things that we have studied. Open up our minds that we may be able to embrace it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Now, the body of our lesson, I believe we have to study words in order to get meaning out of context. So we're going to deal with the word blessed are. Now, as we analyze blessed are, we can also take blessed are and flip it, are blessed. That is a state of unmerited favor. that was put to our good, something that was done for us, long before we realized that it was even done. We are blessed, blessed are. Now, in this case, God decided to bless mankind a long time ago. And it's, I believe the first evidence of that blessing came as far back as Genesis. And I want to ask some of the brothers to help me with some scriptures, if you don't mind. Can you get for me Genesis chapter 3, verse 22? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. If you have it, just say amen and just start reading. Amen. Now, this is after the fall of man, and it's important to note that it only took one sin, okay, in Adam and Eve. And we are aware that it is God's plan to redeem man in these verses. We certainly couldn't do it ourselves. This is the state of being blessed that the Almighty God had made a decision to redeem us because he loved us. Further, he set the conditions of our salvation. Somebody give for me Romans chapter 5, verse 6. 5 and 6, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. So we know that a decision was made to redeem mankind. If you have it, just say amen and start reading.
And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly.
Amen. You see, the love of God was shed when we were without strength. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. And in certain verses, in my context, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But what are the ungodly? The ungodly are the same in Matthew 3, 5 and 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And we're going to get to that. It's going to become very clear. The poor in spirit is a state of ungodliness. Again, the poor in spirit would also be called a state of ungodliness. God has been planning man's redemption from the very beginning. There's all types of 44 prophecies that were conveyed and fulfilled in the Old and the New Testament, one of which, if we look at, for example, Psalms chapter 22, verses 16 and 18, we find that the descriptions of the crucifixion, if you haven't, go ahead and read that for me, Psalms chapter 22, 16 to 18. Amen. This is very significant because this was a prophecy that happened 1,000 years before Matthew chapter 27 and verse 35, where it says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, the one that just spoke. That parted garments among them, and among the vestures that they did cast, and sitting down and watched them, and said, and set up over his head his accusation, this is the Jesus, the King of the Jews. But another significant thing is that piercing his hands, crucifixions were not a part of 1,000 years ago. It hadn't even come into anybody's mind until the Romans started doing it. So how did he know 1,000 years ago that they were going to pierce his hands? That validates God's word for us. When we see things that are happening in the past in the word, and then we see them fulfilled, and you have to keep it in context where we are now. We're talking about 1,000 years or more going past here. So we see these things happening. So this is the benefit of the Bible. The Bible helps us to confirm in and of itself that this is God's word. So we can trust that God has made a decision to redeem mankind in his word. Now, we further confirm that in looking at the decision in Genesis to redeem mankind, and then we look at blessed are the poor in spirit, so we understand that blessed are, it's a state of being. We are already blessed, but it's not because we were good, but it's because of who we are, the poor in spirit. Let's look at that. So who are the poor in spirit? In order to understand that, we have to break it up. We have to understand what is poor and what is spirit. Okay? In the context of this passage, we have to understand that. So let's look at the word poor. Now, we're not talking about poor in terms of not having food or clothing or raiment. A lot of times we take these words and we take them and we apply them to what we know, but words are ever changing. The meanings evolve over time. As a matter of fact, the study of words is called etymology. You can find rich meaning in words when you look at the original context to where it is. I used to tell my daughters, it's because, you know, we have this assumption that people were dumber in the past. But if at the beginning, when God started dispensing knowledge, wouldn't it be that that knowledge was richer and more potent then as it starts to water down as it goes through time? So we're asking that, okay? Now, but the poor in spirit, metaphorically, is used to describe a state of being of lack, helpless, now these are key words, broken, of low quality, deformed, unacceptable, and here's the word depraved, which is basically devoid of moral excellence. These are key words when discussing the poor in spirit. So poor in spirit. So what is spirit? As we are referring to in this context, blessed are the poor in spirit, we are talking about it is the sentient element of man, that by which he perceives, he reflects, he feels, he desires. And therefore, the sentient is the consciousness, awareness, understanding, alertness, and what some would refer to as a sound mind. But where sin is introduced is less than sound where God is concerned, because sin has deformed that spirit, and sin has corrupted that spirit, and sin has made you unacceptable, has made you unholy, ungodly, all the uns you can think of, that's what sin has done for us. But in that state of being, God said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? Every time I delve into it and I hear that, I get a smile because I understand that the truth of the Lord It edifies us. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, the poor in spirit, God calls the carnal mind. They're all this interchangeable, the carnal mind. So what is the carnal mind? Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and 6 through 7. So we can understand our disposition towards God in a sinful, ungodly, poor spirit state of being. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 and 7, and it reads. Stop there. For to be carnally minded is death. The mind of the poor in spirit, the carnal mind, is death. Read on.
But to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
So to be spiritually minded, life and peace. So we understand, we go back and look at that decision God made. I need to, this is where we're going with this, okay? Read on.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God.
Let's stop there. The carnal mind is enmity against God. We can't just run over these words. The word enmity, brothers and sisters, is a hostile state towards God. It is the very words used in battle. You know, the hostility that families have towards one another, or that enemies have towards one another. This is our disposition before God. And again, you got to smile, because in that state, God chose to redeem us. Read on. Read on. Sorry.
Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be.
Amen. Now, verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Much more then, in verse 9.
Verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit.
Oh, verse 8, I'm sorry, that's right.
Verse 8 says, so then, they that are in the flesh.
Wait, are we in the right one? Oh, you know what? I'm sorry. I am so sorry. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 5, 7 and 8. Okay.
Romans chapter 5.
We're going back to that scripture we read before. Go ahead. No, verse 7.
Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die.
Mm-hmm.
Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die.
Amen.
But God commended his love towards us.
Amen.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen. Verse 9. Amen. Stop there. Being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Through Christ, wrath is the result of being hostile towards God. Okay? Being in that state, we were condemned to death. But through Christ, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And he brings it home even more in verse 10. For if
we were enemies, we were reconciled to God
by the death of his son. You know, God did that. God came bringing peace to a hostile people. He came bringing love to those that hated him. He came bringing a way back because he loved us into good graces with him and reconciling us. God did that. You know, I'm going to tell you a story. And I wanted to tell the story at the beginning, but I want to tell it now because I think it applies. There's a certain man or woman in his 30s. He's feeling good. He's healthy, got a good job, got a good family. And he goes to the doctor for a checkup. And the doctor is just as shocked as he is, but the doctor told him that your whole body is ravished with cancer. And in that cancer, when he hears that, his response is, oh God, woe is me, woe. The emotions that may have hit him at that point, that he realized that he, wretched man that I am, this can't be. You know, his whole body is ravaged with cancer. So what is the response? The response is always to be wailing and mourning. So the mourn that he had, after realizing he was so sick, but then the doctor told him, you know what? We have a cure. Immediately, his eyes wake up. The cure has some conditions. And the cure, you have to abide in the cure in order to live an abundant life. You see, and this is what came to my mind when I read, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. And that's basically where we are right now. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 1 through 18, because we have to get an idea of what does it mean. What sort of things are manifested? What sort of character is manifested by the poor in spirit? In verse 18, start there. Ungodliness, unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
For God has shown it unto them.
Amen.
For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead.
Amen.
So that they are without excuse.
Amen.
Because of that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God.
And were unthankful. Vain in their imaginations. Stop there. You see, in a poor mind, your ideas of morality, your ideas of right and wrong, your ideas of anything is twisted. It's deformed, it's corrupted. So, in your foolish heart was darkened. So, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, I've just got to say this. Because as far as I'm almost 50 years old. I'll be 50 years old tomorrow. I've only known male and female. But now they want to teach you that there are multi-genders out there. Multi-genders. This is the foolish wisdom that a twisted-hearted, poor spirit would come up with. So these are the type of things. When you talk about why the world is the way it is, it's because when men think that they can blow up themselves and kill other people and then be redeemed by God and given 70 virgins to do simple things with, that is a twisted mentality. So right there in the Beatitudes, the Lord has been saying all this time, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I got the cure for this mess. You would see that? So let's read all this stuff. Let's read on. It became fools.
They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God.
The uncorruptible God.
To an image made like to corruptible man.
Man is corruptible.
And to birds and
four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up
to uncleanness.
Uncleanness.
Through the lust of their own heart.
The lust of their own heart.
To dishonor
their own bodies between themselves.
Worship
and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever.
Amen.
For this cause God gave them up also into vile affections. Vile.
It changed the nature, the natural use, into that which is against nature.
Amen.
Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another.
Amen.
Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error.
Amen.
Which was meet.
Amen. Now stop there. You see, this mentality has a result. Okay? Who we are, we were condemned. But thank God the gospel called us. Thank God we heard it. Thank God we obeyed it. And thank God we were freed from this body of death. Now, just on a practical note, verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge,
God gave them over to a reprobate mind.
Amen. That's a lesson to us also who have obeyed the gospel, that it is important to study God's word. There ain't nothing in this world that we've ever learned that we didn't require some sort of study, you know, and some sort of meditation on it. If you're an auto mechanic, you have to study it. You know, you have to understand it. If you're talking about being a Christian and serving God, you have to understand. You have to retain God in your knowledge, that you don't fall back into that reprobate mind, that poor in spirit. And this is what we're talking about. We're saying you have to abide in the cure. The cure is the gospel. Being in the Lord is your ongoing therapy and treatment for this thing called sin that has affected your spirit. Amen. Now, as we are looking at that, let's look also, just as some added here, Galatians 5. 19 through 21. Because it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. But you got to be a certain way to inherit the kingdom of heaven.
Galatians
5, 19 through 21. Amen.
Fornication.
Amen.
Uncleanness.
Amen.
Lasciviousness.
Amen.
Adultery.
Amen.
Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. Envying. Murders.
Drunkenness. Reveling. And such. Kingdom of God. So when we're talking about being unworthy, in that state, we were unworthy to inherit the kingdom of God. God had to clean us up. The gospel, the baptism was that begin of that cleaning process. So let's look at where we are. We have a kind of a good understanding of where you were. So let's look at why mourn. If we look at Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Initially, immediately, we want to talk about the wailing and whatnot, but that's the thing. But why mourn? We have to look deeper into what's being said here. Because once you realize you are sick, you know, then it requires a certain mourning. It requires a change of heart. It requires a godly sorrow. So, in defining the mourn, I discovered it's more than just stubbing your toe on a door. For this mourn is a sorrow for sin. If you look at James chapter 4 and verse 9, give me James chapter 4 and verse 9.
James chapter 4
and verse 9.
Amen.
And weep.
Let your laughter return to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
Okay, stop there. Now give for me 2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 11. 2 Corinthians 7, 9, and 11.
Every man according.
No, 2 Corinthians chapter 7.
Not because you were made sorry.
Amen.
Because your sorrow led to your repentance.
Stop there. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that you're sorrowed, that you sorrowed to repentance. Okay? Amen. Amen. And also,
that leads to salvation and leaves no regret.
Amen.
Worldly sorrow brings death.
Amen. So, the mourn requires to produce repentance is the blessed are they that mourn. After the recognition of where you are, and this is the gospel. After we are told, okay, you know what? You're separated from God. There's a need for you to do something. You know, you have to do something to correct that thing. You have to avail yourself to the treatment. So when you mourn, it brings about godly repentance. Repentance for what? Repentance for a lifestyle, going to change your mind and become something different. Repentance is a change of mindset. You know, it's not just you deciding to change your mind, but the thing about it is you avail yourself to change the things that are ungodly in your life, putting on characters that are not characters that we read about in Romans chapter 1. So, and the scripture further says, for behold, Paul is praising them for their godly sorrow. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. And yea, what clearing of yourselves. And yea, what indignation. And yea, what fear. What vehement desire, what zeal, yea, what revenge, and in all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear of this matter. And in this particular case, the matter of being separated from God because of a poor spirit, an ungodly character, and that which is unworthy to be in the kingdom of God. So the godly sorrow. So mourning, when we're talking about the poor and the bits of the day, when we're talking about a godly sorrow that brings about repentance. Amen? Is that not the gospel? Amen. So we have to deal with the comfort. So what was done for us actually gives us an idea of the comfort that we have, because when we start to realize that, like I said, I smiled when I started, because there's so much more in this lesson that like I said, I'm going to continue researching. We're going to peel the onion back, and I'm going to continue going into it. And that's why I like to bring a message, because it helps me and it motivates me to study and learn and grow. But let's look at the comfort behind what God was speaking about. If we look at Ephesians, given all the things we talked about now, look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. He is our peace.
Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us.
Okay. Now, God brought peace, as we said earlier, to mankind. So, for he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Stop there. The enmity. When Christ died on that cross, you know, he broke the enmity that was between mankind. The gospel is a treaty of peace. Man needs to just reach out and grab it and have peace with God. That's the peace that we're talking about. The peace that surpasses all understanding. That God, before the beginnings of the world, decided, okay, you know what, I know they hate me. I know they're hostile against me. I know that they're, but I'm going to send the greatest thing I have. I'm going to send my son to die on the cross to bring about a peace between mankind and to eliminate, to abolish that enmity between mankind and the Lord. And he says, okay.
Contained in ordinance.
Okay.
For to make in himself of twain one new man.
One new man.
So making peace.
So making peace. It was, like I said, in Galatians, when we read back there, that there are certain characteristics that will not inherit the kingdom of God. God knew he needed to clean us up. Okay. So he had to make of himself twain one new man.
And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body.
Amen. Amen?
Having slain the enmity thereby.
Having slain the enmity thereby, by the cross. Amen. Amen. You know, read on.
Verse 17 says, and came and preached peace to you, which were far off.
We were so far gone.
Which were far off, and to them that were not.
Amen.
For through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father.
Amen.
Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners,
but fellow citizens.
Fellow citizens.
With the saints. And of the household of God. The household of God. He's put us in a family, brothers and sisters, his family. And that, to me, is a comfort. It is a wonderful comfort. Now let's look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 28 and 30. And we're about to come to a close, but we have to appreciate what the Lord does for us. What's been done for us? In verse 28 it says,
verse 28,
for in him we live
and move
and have our being. We are his offsprings.
For as much then as we are the offspring of God.
Amen.
We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver.
Silver or stone or graven by man's art.
Man's device.
Amen.
And the times of this ignorance.
God winked then.
But now commanded all men everywhere
to repent. Amen.
Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained.
Amen.
Whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead.
Okay, stop there. Now that's two. To be called the offsprings of God after all that. You know, not only just make peace with us, but we are now his offspring. And in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. Chapter 6, 16 and 18, I'm sorry.
Romans chapter 6.
16 and 18.
Romans chapter 16.
No, chapter 6.
6, verse 18.
Yes, 16 and 18. 318.
Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness.
Amen.
I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, which ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even now, even so now, yield your members servants righteousness unto holiness.
Amen. Stop there. Because when I think the idea of being freed from sin, if we go back, if we understand what the poor in spirit was, how sin introduced, deformed us, and had dominion over us, and it led us to things. But well, we've been freed from sin. And if we look at, you have to excuse me, but when I hear these things, it becomes so much more truth to me. I believe that is what edification is. When we study God's word and we understand more about what it is he has done for us, you know, it makes us who we are. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. I'll read it for you. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Before the gospel, we had no fellowship with righteousness. And these are the points I want to make out of this. And what communion hath light with darkness? We had no communion with light. We were hopeless. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? There's no agreement between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. There wasn't any. Belial, I know most of us know that that's the devil. Okay? And what part have he that believeth with an infidel? Infidel is somebody who don't believe. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. God hath said, I will dwell in them, which was necessary to change us. I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And that's it. That's what he did when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Are we comforted today? Amen. He says further, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, save the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. In the invitation, That's what that basically is, an invitation for you to come out among them. We come. We come to God believing the gospel. Mark 16:16 say, he that believe and is baptized shall be saved. What is that baptism? Baptism is the first step towards our recovery. Baptism washes away our sin. Baptism breaks the power of sin in our lives. Baptism starts the transformation. We are transformed through the renewing of our mind through studying God's word. We know that, but the baptism basically is the beginning to that. We become a new creature. All things old have passed away. In Acts chapter 2:38, says he that believeth, basically said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. So when you come to the Lord, he set the conditions of our coming. We heard the gospel. On the cross of Christ, we have to understand what happened on that cross. The sins of the world were put on him. The sins of the world were nailed to that cross. And he cried out, God, why have thou forsaken me? That's because after eternity, God had to turn his face away from Christ on the cross. But it was necessary to break the power of sin in our lives to help us to our recovery. So that we know that the just shall live by faith, but the gospel. You know, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I want to look at one other scripture here, and that's Colossians chapter 1, in verses 20 and 21. Yeah, 1:20, and start reading at 20.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works.
Amen. Alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works. Has he reconciled? That too is a comfort. Read on.
In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.
Amen.
If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel.
Amen. Stop.
Which ye have heard.
Stop there. Again. Read that last part again. Amen. No, the last part before that.
Therefore, I called and made thee minister.
No, actually, I guess it was the one before that.
If you continue in the faith,
if you continue,
be not moved away from the hope of the gospel.
Amen. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, that's where we are. That's how we remain who we are. That's how we don't revert back to being what we were, but we continue to grow forward and be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And how do we start this process? We come by hearing the gospel, believing, and being baptized in a watery grave of baptism. Your mind repented, ready to change from the way it was. Ready to apply yourself to growing in faith. This message is for you who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this message is for any who have strayed and stand a guilty distance before the Lord. As we stand and sing the song of invitation, we ask that you come down with the waters ready. Just give us your hand and give God your heart. And as we stand and sing.
Just stand.